The following message is from the 2025 IBCD Summer Institute, Wise Counsel, Applying Ancient Truth to a Modern World.
Welcome. My name is Keith, and I get the privilege of spending this time with you. And I can't think of a better topic that we need to care for God's people today and to take hope to a lost world than the topic of wisdom, because the world is complicated. And so this is a great week, and I hope it's a blessing to you. So again, my name is Keith. I'm a pastor in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I also do a little bit of teaching at the Master's University up the road here. In fact, my new role is I get to oversee our Doctor of Ministry in Biblical Counseling. So if you or someone you know is interested in pursuing doctoral studies and counseling, if you like what you're hearing here and you're like, hey, I want to get a degree, I'd love to talk to you about that and talk about our program as well as we have undergraduate degrees in Biblical Counseling and master's level. So I get to do all sorts of fun things, but this is my favorite thing to do. To be with you, to open God's Word together and learn together. So let me pray for us, and we'll do that. Father, we're so thankful already for what we've been encouraged with today in song and in the Word. Thank you for the sufficiency of the Bible, and thank you for how it reveals the sufficiency of your grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We affirm what this conference is all about is recognizing that all counseling problems are really symptoms of our greatest problem, and that is we need to be reconciled to our Creator through Christ, and then to grow in our faith, to not just solve the life challenges we have, but to actually be more like our Savior as we would know Him and follow Him. So will you give us grace? This is a sensitive topic. This is a chronic problem. And so make us wise in our own hearts, in our own personal walk, and as we come alongside to care for your people, that we might minister the grace of Jesus in sexual sin and temptation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Proverbs has a lot to say about lots of topics, and it has a lot to say about sexual sin. So when I got this assignment, I was kind of like, okay, what are we going to do? So let me... Yes, I got to go George Whitfield on you, okay? So, yeah, we have a...
Can we maybe...
You know what I'll do? If I come out here, does that make you uncomfortable?
No. Okay,
so I'm prone to wander. So I will try to project, and I will try to come out here, and if something doesn't sound right, then just ask me to repeat it. Real quick, I know that's a really small screen. Everything I'm going to say... in terms of the PowerPoint, is in the digital folder that you got in an email. So all the notes there. So don't feel like if you can't read something or whatever, it's all there. The PowerPoint, I think, pretty much mirrors the notes. So, okay, sound good? So let's start. And first of all, let's start about the context of Proverbs. Tell me what you know about the book of Proverbs. Yeah, authored by Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, because God gave him that gift. Remember that? Uh-huh. Poetry. We take all what Scott told us about poetry last night. That applies here. Why did Solomon write it? And anyway, it's Solomon, and we know there were some of his men that compiled some of it. There's, you know, a couple of special guest speakers along the way, but mostly Solomon. Why did he write it? You know?
It's addressed to his son.
It's addressed to his son. It's a parenting book. It's a book for young people. And of course, we old people, those of us that are old, can benefit from it too. But it's a parenting book. It's what Proverbs largely is we get to eavesdrop on a conversation in the living room of Mr. Solomon as he gathers his children together to talk about how to walk in the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom, right? So that's the context. Now, so before we get to the topics, can I just... help you to see, remind you that the context of Proverbs is just as instructive as the content. That sexual sin or financial matters or friends, all the things that I talk about with my kids, I should say I have two adult kids and one almost adult kid, so we're kind of
moving into that, having these conversations with adult children. Maybe some of you are in that season as well. Some of you got little guys at home, so we got to do that at all levels. But the context, we got to talk about this. Is the world talking to our children about sexual things?
Yes.
Okay, inundated, right? So do you want to be a voice in that, or do you want to be a bystander? And if you're like me, I didn't grow up in a home where we talked about that, so I'm kind of skittish. I'm kind of shy because that was kind of my deal, and I had to learn, and my wife has helped me a lot to just, you know what, we got to sit down and talk about uncomfortable things. And that's our job as parents. If you don't have children or children at home, you probably know a short person somewhere. And you can help in the youth group. You can help with another family. We need to have open dialogue, and that's what the context of this book does, is it says this is how we need to have these ministry encounters. We don't let them wait for them to come to us. We're going to go to them. And then there's, so this is what we would call the sort of family worship style, where we're sitting down, we're talking about a topic. Don't forget Deuteronomy 6, right? There's the when you sit down, when you rise up style. So parenting is the family worship. We have a plan, we sit down, we sing, we pray, whatever. And then it's the I'm ready to talk about spiritual things in the milieu of life. Very short story. Last Sunday was Father's Day. My kids took me out to Outback Steakhouse. That's how I know they love me. And we're sitting there at Outback Steakhouse, and I don't know how this came up. One of my kids says, do you have to be attracted to somebody if you're going to marry them? What are you talking about? It's Father's Day. I'm about to eat my steak. What are you talking about? I'm a parenting conversation right now. I want to eat my steak. We had the most amazing conversation about attraction, desire, wisdom in dating, sexual sin. I'm sitting there talking to my kids, and I say, you know, when you look at pornography, what does that do to your idea of attraction with your mate someday? And we sat there talking about that with the salad and the bread and people there. And
the blue onion.
Blue onion. It was awesome. Crikeys, right?
So don't forget the context, okay? The second thing. Remember. I've had the privilege of being a pastor over 20 years. I've been a biblical counselor over 20 years. I have counseled, I don't know how many sexual sin, pornography cases, things like that, you know, marriage, singles, college students, you name it. Here's what I've learned, because the Bible tells me so. And I've seen this in practice over and over again. The best defense is a strong offense. I'll prove it to you. You know the verse. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Answer, by keeping it according to your word. And then we think, we jump a verse and we go to the next, the following verse that says, you know, your word I've hidden in my heart, so memorize the Bible. That's not the next verse. It's not, how can a young man keep his way pure? What's the next verse? With all my heart, I have sought you. So do not let me wander from your commandments. What's the Bible writer saying there? The best defense is a strong offense. Go back to Outback Steakhouse. Okay, I'm there, and I've got, you know, God's most amazing creature in front of me, the cow. And if you're a vegetarian, I'm not trying to step on you.
I'm sorry.
I'm from Texas. And I'm sitting there, and it's like the glory of God on a plate. This is awesome. And I have the bloomin' onion, I've got the steak, I've got the Caesar salad, I've got the bread, the dessert comes by, and, you know, Dad walks out, yeah, that was awesome, right? Well, when I walk out of the parking lot and I look across the street and I see the golden arches of McDonald's, am I going to be attracted to a reheated cheeseburger at that point?
No.
When I've just had the glory of a steak from Outback, yeah. Right? And you're not either. That's the argument of the Bible. When you're satisfied in your walk with God, when you are flourishing in a walk with Him, in a life with Him, and you're finding, as Psalm 16 says, that in His presence is fullness of joy, and in His right hand are pleasures forever. When you're there, and then when temptation comes, you're like, why would I do that? Mm-hmm. When I have said something so much better that can satisfy me. So the best defense is a strong offense. And that's what those verses... Notice, before we get to chapter 6, 7... Or 5, 6, and 7 that we're going to look at. Chapter 1, verse 7, 2, 1 to 21. I mean, just listen to this. Listen to this. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where it starts. It starts with God. Mm-hmm. Look at chapter 2, verse 1, just to illustrate some of this. My son,
If you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, if you will cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding and seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For God, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. And he is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the path, the ways of justice, and preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern, right? And then, verse 11, discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil. Okay, so we're going to talk about how do you get delivered from the way of evil. And in chapter 3, he's going to tie that specifically to sexual sin. But does he start off with, okay, here's some rules you need to follow, some accountability, some coveted eyes, and we're good, right? He says, no, son, follow your God with all your heart. See the value of wisdom. You set your gaze on that. And then we'll talk about sexual temptation. The best defense is a strong offense. Are you with me? Is this making sense?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I just realized the recorder's here, and if I'm there, but I'd rather you hear me than it be on the recorder, okay? So, number two, let's talk about leaning and inviting. Leaning and inviting. Look with me at chapter 3, where we're moving up to those sections we're going to look at. You know this. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In, say it, all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So before we get to strategies 5, 6, and 7, let's talk about the best defense is a strong offense. Pursue God with all your heart. How about this? How are you going to do that? Every day of your life, you and I have to decide a question. Who or what will we lean on? Picture that that college kid, and he's got classes for the first time in freshman year, and he's got the stresses of syllabi anxiety. Is that in the DSM yet? Syllabi anxiety. Right? And this, and impression of friends, and I got these bills I got to manage, and this job. And it's like, and he goes back, and his dorm room is empty, and he flips out his phone, and he's flipping through Instagram, and that ad pops up. And you know what that is? That's this question. Where will you lean right now for some peace? Where will you lean for some pleasure? Day's been stressful, right? You just need to relax. You know, God, in all of life, only has a couple of questions that he asks people. Will you trust me? Mm-hmm. Will you lean on me? It's all the same question, really. And what Solomon's saying here is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, right? Where are you leaning? So when you deal with sexual sin, yeah, we got to get with accountability and covenant eyes. Yes, those are good things. But before we get that, what you and I need to know as counselors, what we need to ask in our own hearts is, where are we leaning? Mm-hmm. And I've learned that when people get involved in pornography or sexual sin, it's not because they're leaning on the same thing. Mm-hmm. The classic sort of, 20-something single male pornography case is, I just want to feel the rush, the pleasure, the dopamine hit that comes with all of that when I look at pornography. I counseled a guy one time who emptied his retirement savings account of over 30 years in corporate America on prostitutes. Why? He was trying to get back at his wife.
Yeah.
It was retribution. It was revenge. It was punishment. It wasn't what I mean. I'm sure there was pleasure involved in it too, but that was his main goal. So what people are leaning on in their sexual sin may be different from case to case to case. Guys may be different than gals. So the Bible's asking us these questions: where are you leaning? And then notice, in all your ways, acknowledge him, invite him into every moment. Why? Healthy Christianity is, I'm inviting God in to every moment of my life.
So when that college student is there and he's getting college algebra and he's getting stressed out, he needs to invite God into that moment. Hey, Lord, I'm getting kind of stressed out right now. This is new material, but you know what? I trust you. And I know you're going to help me. So give me wisdom to pay attention and help me to be a diligent student and you know, provide for my needs. We're inviting him in, right? And in all your ways, acknowledge him. Invite him in. Psalm 16 says that, right? In a positive way. I have set the Lord continually before me, and because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Mm-hmm. It's funny what you remember as a kid. You know, you have memories as a kid. And we had this old Chevy station wagon. I'm dating myself here. Old Chevy station wagon. And, you know, grew up in Orange County just down the road. So SoCal, the windows are always down, you know, and we're driving around. And I remember sitting in the back seat, Dad's driving. And Dad would always put his sunglasses on the dashboard. I think occasionally he wore them, but he'd always put them in. But, you know, he's driving down the road, and this one of those weird childhood memories is he's driving down the road, and he turns, and what happens to those sunglasses? You know, Sir Isaac Newton, right? Equal and opposite reaction. You know, he turns that, the sunglasses go the opposite way. You know? And so I have this memory of sitting in the back seat, and Dad's driving, and he's turning, and he's always grabbing the sunglasses and putting back where they belong. Oh, isn't that weird? Well, one time he made a particularly, you know, NASCAR turn, and the sunglasses went right out the window. You know, we had to pull over and go get them. And I thought, you know, that's a perfect picture of what we might call Jesus drift. You know, there he is. We have our quiet time in the morning. We set him always before us. And then by 9 o'clock, he's kind of drifting. And we have to do this. All throughout the day. Does that happen to you like it happens to me? And that's what the psalmist is saying. That's what Proverbs is saying, is we have to invite him into every moment. Set him always before us. And again, we're taught strategies, but this is where we start, guys. It's about a walk with God. It's about, where are we leaning? Who are we trusting in? Are we inviting him in? And I would dare say that if Jesus was actually bodily in the room with you as you're tempted to look at something on your phone, you're probably not going to look at it. So is it any different if by faith we say, Lord, I know you're here, and I'm inviting you to be a part of my browsing? But we're going to see in Proverbs 5, verse 21, it's the key verse, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Okay, but it starts here. And we got to get a little bit of a running start. We got to set the table for 5, 6, and 7, because if you miss all of this, what you hear is, you know, accountability, strategy, this and that, and you miss the good stuff. This is the good stuff. Yeah. Mm-hmm. This is the foundation, then we build the strategies on that, okay? Are you with me?
Yep.
Good. And then one more, you know it because you're a biblical counselor, Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Right? So the best defense is a good offense. Where am I leaning? Who am I trusting? Am I inviting God in? And then guard. There's a war going on in the Middle East right now. Have you noticed that? Mm-hmm. My daughter was doing a semester in Israel last spring through IBAC at the Master's University. I'm very glad she's home right now. We learn a lot about defenses. When she was over there, I'll never forget, my wife and I are in bed with the time change, and our daughter calls and says, hey, I'm in the bomb shelter. You're what? This is back in like January, February. Mm-hmm. Why are you in the bomb shelter? Well, because Yemenese terrorists just sent a missile over to Tel Aviv, and our dorm room is in the path. The sirens went off. We have 90 seconds to get in the bomb shelter. And then, you know, they get used to it. So their friends are like, hey, let's, what do Gen Zers do? Let's take a video of the missile coming in. And right? Always on guard. The Iron Dome, that's what it is. It's always on guard, right? And we need an Iron Dome in our hearts to guard us from that, so we watch over our heart. Okay, so now let's talk about three strategic conversations. Again, I've given you full outlines here so that you can go and study these yourself. My friend Jim Neuheiser, who's also teaching here, our executive director of IBCD, he's written a whole book on Proverbs called Opening Up the Proverbs, so that'd be a great resource. I also think I recommended some things in your notes. Heath Lambert's book called Finally Free. You guys heard of that one? Really, really good stuff. So there are some wonderful resources to help us. But let's talk about these three strategic conversations. Look at Proverbs 5, the first of the conversations here. Okay, chapter 5, verse 1. My son, give attention to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may observe discretion. and your lips may reserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Let's just stop right there. My Bible says adulteress. Your Bible may say something like
forbidden
woman, strange woman. The Hebrew means, a literal translation would be a strange woman, and you say that's kind of weird. It's someone who's not your spouse. That's the bottom line. It's somebody who's not your spouse. Now Solomon is talking to his boys, so he's mainly talking about a woman that would be a prostitute or a woman that would be the type of woman involved in sexual sin like that, or perhaps a married woman who, because of discontentment or something like that, is out. But understand, it's not just about women. It's not just about an adulteress. It's anybody who's not your spouse. Okay, and of course, nowadays, actual adultery, actual fornication. But a lot of what he's describing takes place where? Instagram. Online. So we can take what he says about an actual person and learn about temptation, and then we can map those things onto a video, a picture, an Instagram post, right? It's the same dynamics, even though the media is different today, right? Obviously, there was no Instagram in the ninth century here, right? So, but the principles we can still apply. Okay, so the lips of the adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech. In her end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Can you see Solomon? Do you see his boys? Son, she looks good. She's attractive. You want her. And in the end, she will kill you. She will take you to hell, is what Solomon is saying. Do our young people struggle with believing that their emotions determine reality? I mean, does that ever happen? It's kind of
100%.
Do you ever? Are you ever tempted? No, we never do that, right? Do you see? Looks can be deceiving. No, I'm from Texas. Don't get your theology from country music. Don't follow your heart, right? Don't follow the impulses of your. Okay, that's a surefire way to get in trouble. Okay, so let's look at this. First of all, verses 1 and 2, arm yourself with wisdom of God's word. Not surprising. We start with the word of God. What's going to help us? What's going to keep us pure? What's going to grow godliness in our children, in our own hearts? Wisdom from God's word. You want to be an easy target for sexual temptation or any temptation? Live your life as a closed Bible Christian. That is the rest of Psalm 119, with all when he says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." The Bible is the ammunition of the Holy Spirit, right? Especially the memorized word. Every memorized word is a bullet in the gun of the Holy Spirit, and you know how it works, right? You're walking along, you're minding your own business, temptation arises, and boom, that verse you knew, that line from that psalm that you memorize that points you to the things of God, right? So we start with the wisdom of God's word, whether it's young people or us, we start by being in the Bible. And that shrunk, so sorry. Understand the deceitfulness and destructiveness of immorality. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, right, her lips drip honey. It's sweet, it's attractive, it's satisfying. And here's one of the things I said to my kids years ago, and I continue to say it. Do you know why so many people commit sexual sin? It feels good. Back up from sexual sin. Why do you sin? I mean, do you go, oh, there's this horrible, no good, very bad thing that came to mind. God forbids it. I've heard sermons about it. But I think I'll do it. I mean, is that how it works? I mean, temptation, James describes it as being pulled against your desire. It's baiting you. It's deceiving you like a lure is used to attract a fish and then hook it. There's something pleasurable. We would never sin if it wasn't fun. If it wasn't, are you, mm-hmm. Same with you, right?
Yeah. Mm.
So he's being real with his kids. It's not like, well, just don't do it because God says not. It's like, dude, it is real. It is attractive. It is pleasurable. And then it will take you where you did not want to go. It will do things you did not anticipate, and it will lay hold of your heart. So be careful. Third, don't go anywhere near temptation. Look at verse 7.
Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her.
And do not go near the door of her house. Of course, he's speaking physically. The prostitute lives over there. That's that part of downtown Dallas you don't want to go to. You know what I mean? That part of downtown LA you don't want to go to. But again, if we take the principle, don't go near that website. Don't stay on that social media access point, right? We say that's the principle. Don't go anywhere near it. Keep your way. And notice that word way, that's the Hebrew word derek. It speaks of our habits. So one of the things you do in counseling, and it's interesting, one of the things we try to do in counseling with sexual sin is, like, what's the pattern? There's always a pattern. Any addiction, there's a pattern. And sometimes the patterns are similar, sometimes they're very unique to the person, and you're trying to help that person see what are their habits, what are their patterns, what is that well-worn path from the start of temptation to the indulgence in the sin. And what Solomon is saying here is, figure out what that way is, that habit is, that derek is, and then move away from it. Like, chart a different path there. Okay, so stay away, and this is the Joseph method of dealing with sexual temptation, right? You leave your coat and run. And, you know, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 to be radical in our handling of sin. Pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Again, he's speaking hyperbolically, but what he's saying is, you be radical or you will die. Right? Better to lose your hand than your whole body be, than you know, without your hand, your whole body be thrown into hell, right? That's not good. So we need to be radical, and that means we dump the phone, we dump the social media. Sometimes accountability software is great, but you know software, there's always loopholes.
Yeah.
So no software is perfect. There's no substitute for not going near.
Yeah.
Okay? Number 4 or 5, whatever it is. Consider the long-term consequences. Now, this is interesting. Son, don't go near her. Don't fall into this. Why? Verse 9. Or you will give your vigor to others, your years to the cruel one. Strangers will be filled with your strength. Your hard-earned goods will go to the house of an alien. What's he saying? Today, we would say that's child support. Your hard-earned goods go to the house of a foreigner, right? You produce a baby as a result of that immorality, and now you're paying for that. And, you know, there's so much more we can be said there. But think about this. Contemplate the high price that you will pay for the rest of your life. Look out, right? You'll give your best years. Your best years are given to sin and the consequences of it. Don't do that. He says, think about the end of your life and eternal consequences. Verse 11, and you will groan at your final end when your flesh and your body are consumed with regret. John Piper tells the story, I think, in the beginning of his book called Don't Waste Your Life, about, you know, his dad was an evangelist, and he would come home and tell stories about sharing the gospel. And Piper's dad shared with little Johnny a story that he recounts in John Piper's book about this old, old man that came on an altar call and came to the front of the altar and was down on his knees just weeping and wailing and on the last years of his life saying, I've wasted it. Because he realized he spent his whole life on all the wrong things. That's what Solomon is saying to his teenager. Son, don't think about being 13. Think about being 83 or 73. And you've spent your whole life in sin. What are you going to think about yourself then? What is your family going to think about you then? Think. Now, do young people typically think ahead? I mean, are they putting, you know, money away for retirement? Yeah, my former youth pastor used to say that men, young men in particular, are about as deep as a birdbath. I have two boys at home, and this is, you know, let's talk about the things of God. Oh, what's for lunch? You know, always thinking with their stomach, right?
She like Chewbacca.
Okay, so think about the end of your life and eternal consequences. So what we're trying to do, this is part of that offense defense, is we're trying to keep eternity in front of people.
Yeah.
Remind them what really matters and counts in the end. And it's so easy to get caught up. You do it, I do it. Think about life in light of eternity. Number 3, rehearse in your mind the regret and guilt you will feel. Look at 12. And you will say, how I have hated instruction and my heart spurned reproof. I have not listened to the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to my instruction. This just magnifies the guilt and the shame. People warned me.
people loved me enough to call me out. God put agents in my life to help me. And I rejected their counsel. I rejected their help.
And again, that just magnifies the guilt and whatnot. Verse 13, I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my heart to their instruction. And finally, meditate on the shame you will bring upon your testimony to others. Verse 14, I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. What does that mean?
Be sure your sin will find you out. So, private sin that becomes public scandal. Or private sin that becomes publicly known. And now it's like, I'm in my congregation, of course, in this time in redemptive history, that would have been the congregation of the nation of Israel, people of God. Today we might say, it's my church, my Christian friends. And now they say, and you know, it happened in North Texas. It made the paper this week. Maybe you read about it. A famous pastor in our area in Dallas that got caught up in a sexual abuse scandal, I believe with a child. The headline I read this week is, they're cutting staff because giving is down. Shocking. But way more important than that is the name of God and the gospel that is eroded and demeaned and perverted because a well-known preacher gets involved in sexual sin. He's saying, son, now's the time to think about that. Think about the end of your life. Think about eternity. Think about your reputation. And not like, this is not fear-based, okay? Like, oh, like I'm afraid. Remember, where did this start? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So that's the basis of his counsel here. Not like trying to scare his kids and all this other stuff. Okay, next, verse 15. Embrace God-honoring intimacy in its proper context. Marriage. I love this. So right as he's got this bleak picture, you groan at your final end and you're found out in the assembly. And the kids are like, I mean, can you see boys in this conversation? And then he turns to his boys and says, can I show you the beauty of God's better way? Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your fountain be, you know, turned on into the streets, right? Do we turn on all the faucets of our house and let them drain out so that everybody in the neighborhood could? Let them be for you only and not for everybody else, he says. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? Now, this is where it gets really uncomfortable. We go from talking about sexual sin to talking about the beauty of godly, God-ordained intimacy in the covenant of marriage. And again, it's he's coming to his son, and he's saying, you know what, there's something better than all the pleasure that a sexualized culture is trying to get you to buy into. And you know what that's called? Marriage. Monogamy. Commitment to one life partner till Jesus comes back. We were telling my kids the other day, and I said, I know you're not going to believe this, but your mom and I, by God's grace, have a wonderful marriage. And the day we got married, we never could have imagined that our marriage relationship would get better. But it does. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I'm not just, you know, physical part. I'm saying the marriage gets better. And they're going, okay. You know, like, we'll take your word for it. But, you know, those of us that are married know that in God's grace and care, that can be true. So notice, just breaking this down, verses 14 and 17, intimacy is exclusively for you and your spouse. Don't share it with anybody else. It's a private thing. It's a protected thing. Second, intimacy is for the purpose of blessing your spouse. It's not a selfish pursuit. That's why marriage is not the solution to a lust problem. Mm-hmm. You say, well, what about 1 Corinthians 7? It's better to marry and to burn. We'll talk about that verse, but it doesn't mean what you think it means. Marriage is not the solution to a lust problem. You say, why is that? Look at the text. Buy into this with me, okay? When he says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Okay, let me help you with what Scott was talking about last night, the imagery of poetry, okay? In this chapter, water is the metaphor for sexual intimacy. Water is the metaphor. Okay, so when he says drink water from your own well, he's saying enjoy intimacy with your spouse, right? So when he says let your fountain be blessed, you say, what's that? Well, the fountain is the source of the water. So let's translate it. let your spouse be blessed. And notice the parallelism affirms that. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. You say, wait a minute, Mom and Dad. Are you saying that sex isn't just for me? Solomon is saying here that the primary purpose of sexual relations in marriage is the blessing of your spouse. Let your fountain be blessed. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. It's not your body, right? So you're there to bless her, and she's there to bless you. And you know, when two believers, husband and wife in marriage, and they're both thinking about not what, how can I gratify myself? How can I get what I want? But they're thinking, how can I bless my spouse? How can I please him or her? Guess what? It creates this beautiful situation. And that's why marriage is not the solution to a lust problem. Because a lust problem, all sexual sin, all pornography, everything out there is about me and gratifying me. Marriage is about blessing her or him. And you know what that means? Maturity in Christ is the prerequisite to maturity in the bedroom.
Say that again.
Maturity in Christ, godliness, character, considering others is more important, is the prerequisite to maturity in the bedroom. If you're selfish, you're not going to have good sex. Just say it in bottom line. Okay? Because it takes self-control and patience and communication and gentleness. All the fruits of the Spirit show up in the bedroom. And those of you that were married, I won't ask you for a show of hands, but hopefully you're saying amen in your heart. Okay? So all the fruits of the Spirit are necessary for bedroom relations to work. And that's what he's saying here, right? It's about blessing your spouse. Intimacy is about mutual enjoyment of your marital relationship. It's not a physical act. He says, be exhilarated always with her body. Is that what he says? No, he says to his son, be exhilarated always with her what? With her love. Because the physicality is only one part of the enjoyment. It's the relationship that you're enjoying. It's the friendship that you're enjoying, what the Bible calls a one-flesh relationship. This is what we need to be teaching our kids. This is what we need to be teaching our counselee. This is what we need to be thinking ourselves. Intimacy, as God designed, is totally incompatible with sexual sin. He says, don't be a fool. Watch this. Here's the most important verse in the whole place. Live in the reality that God really is everywhere and sees everything. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. Yep. That is one of the first verses I'll have a counselor memorize when we're talking about this. Because to commit sexual sin, like any sin, you have to turn into a functional atheist in the moment.
Yep.
Isn't it interesting in sexual sin and a lot of temptation how like everything is like, it's almost like a different frame of mind. And you say, well, how do you break that? How do you get into that? I'm not this functional atheist, right? You press in to your theology. You grow in the reality that God really is there, and he does really see everything, and he is holy, and he demands that you're holy, and I'm holy. And do we believe that? And then he gives this warning. His own iniquities will capture the wicked. He will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for his lack of instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. Isn't it true that sexual sin, more than most sins, is particularly entangling? You ever had a hard case? I've had ones with like the guy I mentioned, it was like multiple prostitutes. And I'm going like, now this, and then that, and then you went where? And then it's like this cord that's got you all wrapped up. And that's what Solomon is saying. Is it, you know, you'll get so tied up in this thing, you won't know up from down. Okay, are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Tracking. You see that? You see how practical this is? This book was written in the 900s BC. and it's as relevant as Instagram is today. So that's, I love this. I use this. This is a great teaching chapter to use when you're trying to help somebody. And it just, the practicality just oozes out. So I'll leave it up to you. Of course, when we're doing counseling, these are the principles, but what do we have to do? Good listening, good data gathering. Don't assume, right? Figure out what's going on, and then take the timeless word of God and tailor its application to your unique counseling. And that's what we call biblical counseling or discipleship. Well, let's look at a second strategy. Just turn the page to chapter 6.
Again, we're not seeing a whole lot new here. He's going to say a lot of the same things. He introduces chapter 6, talking about some other subjects. He talks about getting involved with issues with your neighbor. He talks about laziness and, go to the ant and, all that. You guys know those verses. Mm-hmm. And then in the latter half of chapter 6, he turns the corner again in verse 20, and he introduces this topic again. You know what that means? I mean, just, again, remember the context.
When your kid turns 13, you don't sit down and in 7 minutes have the awkward talk. Man, glad that's done. Okay, never have to talk about that again. Did you notice Solomon? He keeps bringing it up. Like, this is what we talk about. Not one time, not two times, but you get the idea that this, children need that regular reinforcement. We need that regular reinforcement.
So keep the conversation going and be overt in all of this. So he brings it up again, the very next chapter. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When they walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and teaching a light and reproofs for discipline. That's musar. It means training. When you read discipline in the Proverbs, it doesn't always mean, correction. Musar, the Hebrew word, just means training. It can be correction, but it can also mean instruction. It can also be reinforcement. So that's what it reproofs for training, right? He says there are the way of life. Why do we need reproof? Why do we need training? Why do we need the word? Here it is, verse 24, to keep you from that gal. Mm-hmm. To keep you from that Instagram. To keep you from that website. To keep you from that person in the office that's a little too friendly. For the smooth, does this sound familiar? From the smooth tongue of the adulteress, right? Verse 20, this is really profound. Let me see if you get it. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. I'll let that sink in for a minute. We want to learn and follow closely the commands of God, right? Talked about that. Recognize the protection that the Word of God can bring, right? Just saw that. Look at this, verse 25. Learn to control your wants. Now, I'm going to say something, and you call me out if you think I'm wrong. What the Bible is claiming here is you can control what you want.
Wow. You mean like I don't have to eat 6 pizzas?
Yes, son. That's the depth of conversation we have in our office.
This is so profound because here is one of the main ways that sexual sin deceives us, right? Like James says, lures by deception. It tricks us into thinking, I can't help it. I see something and I'm attracted to it and I think that's just the way it is. Solomon says, son, you can control what you want. Did you hear Scott last night? How he showed us that poetry, particularly the love poetry he was talking about. What was the second point? Do you remember? It affects our desires. Music, poetry, artistic literature is one of God's wonderful vehicles to begin to change our affections. Why is the Bible always telling us, renew your mind, take every thought captive? Why? Because what you think leads to what you want leads to what you worship, and what you worship leads to what you do. Mm-hmm. That's why. So very practically, you say, well, every time I see that person, or every time, that website comes up that's questionable, it's not overt pornography, but it's, or that Instagram handle or whatever, it's like, okay, well, first of all, you probably should avoid that, right? That was step one. But sometimes, you're just living, you're not looking for it, and it comes up. Train your heart to not desire it. You say, try this on for size. I remember working with a college student, we were working on this. When you see that young lady who might not be dressed modestly, that's a whole other problem we'll talk about today, but let's talk about my responsibility as a guy in that. And what begins to rise up in your heart is attraction. And of course, God designed men and women when there isn't modesty, that there is attraction. Right? That's God's design. That's not sinful. That's why God says, guys guard your eyes, women, you must, right? So it works. When you see that gal that's not dressed modestly, and what rises up in your heart is that desire, you stop. You pull the car over in your heart, and you say something like this, Lord, that's my sister in Christ. Or maybe she's not a Christian. Lord, don't know that lady, but I know she's an image bearer. She represents you, though she may not have a relationship with you. You made her in image and likeness. Any sexual beauty that she has, even though maybe she's showing more than that, she should, you've designed for her husband to enjoy alone. So help me, as a man that wants to walk with you, to honor her, to think of her as your image bearer, and to treat her like I would treat my sister. Or, even better, somebody in need of your grace and gospel. Now let me ask you a question. If a young man or an old man, every time he sees something that's attractive to him sexually, if he stopped and said that in his heart, what do you think would happen to that desire, that initial desire? It changes. Solomon says to his son, don't desire her beauty in your heart. You can control what you want. Okay? Number two, don't deceive yourself about the consequences of sin. Watch this. Can a man take, or yeah, about 26. On account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. Son, it's like a grocery store transaction. That's what you're doing. You're treating the beauty of the marriage covenant and the sexual relationship that goes with that like buying a loaf of bread at Bond's next door. How perverse is that? It's reduced to a transaction, a retail transaction. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Everybody's looking at this on Instagram. Everybody's watching this. Everybody's doing this. It's a great movie. It's this and that. Uh-huh. And they're getting their tails burned every time, aren't they?
Yeah.
It's Joseph again. Don't run, right? Run, don't walk. Leave your coat and run. Don't go near the door of her house. Don't deceive yourself. One of my former college pastors that was a dear friend and mentor, he used to say, why is it in a dating relationship, couples always ask, how far can we go and it not be sin? And our pastor very wisely said, that's the wrong question to answer. The question you should be asking is, how holy can we be?
Mm-hmm.
How above reproach can we be? How far away from sin can we stay?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he said. Don't be deceived. Well, I'll just take it into my lap. We're not technically going all the way. And my clothes aren't going to be burned. Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
So don't be deceived, right, about the consequences. And then he goes on to talk about a man that goes into his neighbor's wife. So now we're talking about not fornication between singles. We're talking about someone who's committing adultery. You hear Scott talk about the two types of godly jealousy, right, between God and then between married couples. Well, here's what happens when that jealousy is violated. But when he's found out, he must repay sevenfold. Verse 31, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. That's your next one, that sexual sin is spiritual suicide. It's spiritual suicide. The one who would destroy himself continues to do it. Verse 34, jealousy enrages a man. Husband finds out, what'd you do to my wife? What'd you do with my wife? He will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give him many gifts. That's our last thing there. Remember that some consequences may not be fixed. We gloriously affirm that in Christ, any and all sin can be forgiven. And God will clothe you in the righteousness of his Son, and you will never pay eternally for sin that has been covered in the cross, right? Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen?
Does that mean all of the consequences of my sin go away also?
Nope.
And sexual sin is one of those things that you may feel it. You may experience consequences for the rest of your life. So be careful.
Last one. I love this one. Picture it.
Solomon is sitting at the ancient Near Eastern dinner table. He says, son.
Yeah, Dad.
Put down your phone. I'm talking to you, son. He says, look out. You see that guy out the window there?
Where, Dad?
The guy standing right there.
Yeah, Dad.
You know why he's standing there?
No, Dad.
That's where the prostitutes congregate.
What's that, Dad?
Nowadays, it's like, of course we know about that. I've known about that since second grade. You know, let's watch. So, a woman shows up dressed as a harlot, cunning at heart, brazen, the Bible says. She comes up to him, a total stranger. She embraces him. She kisses him. And she says, my husband's not home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a big bag of money with him. It's going to take a while for him to spend it all. And I have prepared my bed with the best aloes, linens. It smells great. It looks great. And I went to church today and did my confession. She's paid her vows in the Jewish culture. I've paid my vows. I've done my religious duty. Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves in caresses. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with me. He'll come home at the new moon. Let us enjoy this sexual time together. We can't get caught. Me and God are good. So there Solomon is with his boy, looking out the window. Suddenly, he goes after her. Like an ox goes to the slaughter. Mm-hmm. Now, I live in a town of 600 people in North Texas. You ever seen an ox go to the slaughter? Right? How do oxes go to slaughter?
Yeah, pretty dumb.
Absolutely oblivious about what is to happen. Mm-hmm. I mean, is that ox going, okay, here it comes, you know? He's going, oh, all right. You know, he goes to him like an ox goes to the slaughter, like a bird in a snare. And Solomon looks at his son and he says, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Can you see him? He's got his boy there. They're looking out the window. They're watching this. That boy's shaking. Mm-hmm. He turns. He looks at his son. He says, don't go near him. Be smart. Learn this now. Learn from a man, Dad, who didn't get it right with women. Who's Solomon? Wisest man that ever lived. How many wives and concubines did he have?
Yeah.
699.
My view is that, you know, he has the thing, Lord, give me wisdom to rule your people, right? And God grants him wisdom and all that. And then what does 2 Kings say? But he loved many foreign women.
Yeah.
And he led his heart away from Yahweh. And I believe that he wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life. And he said, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this, I tried girls. You know what? It's all vanity.
Yeah.
Right? Steam up the cup of coffee. Havel, right? It's there, it's gone. So what does matter? The end of all things, Ecclesiastes 12. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what matters. So, you know what this illustrates? We can't... Okay, son, we're going to talk about sexual sin tonight. Let's open our Bibles. And here's my seven-page outline I'm going to give you. And I'll tell you, just in God's kind providence, I was at IBCD when it was still in Escondido. You guys remember that? It was down. And when my kids got old enough, when I traveled to teach, I started bringing them with me. That was like, hey, fun trip with Dad. And I took my daughter. She was probably 11 or 10 or somewhere, just a young lady. And I took her to the beach, and, you know, I love the beach and this and that. And so we're great time at IBCD, great time at the beach, saw some family. And we're going back to the airport, San Diego Airport, and we returned the rental car. And she says, Daddy, I got to use the girls' room. I'm like, okay, great. You know, so she went to the girls' room, I went to the guys' room, and came out, and I'm waiting for her. She came out, her eyes were huge. She says, Daddy, there was a man in the girls' bathroom. And at that time, it was like, well, sweetheart, we are in California. But I'll tell you what, the whole bus ride from the rental car agency to the airport, through security, waiting at the gate, having dinner, the whole, you know what we talk about? We have one of the best conversations about sexuality and gender, and relationships, and how our sinful hearts reject God's design. It was amazing. And that's what Solomon is illustrating, is that whether it's a circumstance that God gives us, or whether it's an opportunity to teach in a creative way, that, you know, your kids, right? Draw them in. You know, use circumstances. Make it interesting. You're competing with the social media generation as a parent. And we got to do better. We got to draw them in. The 5-second attention span, that's a whole other lecture for another day, right? But what Solomon is illustrating here is the creativity, the storytelling, the illustration of how we do a family worship or how we talk about an awkward topic. And you know what? All of you know your kids better than anybody if you have kids in the home. And you know the guys in your youth group. And that's what we need to do, is paint these pictures. Paint a picture. Draw it out. Draw them into the story, and then help them to see the wisdom of God in all of that. You've got all this in your notes, but an undiscerning young person knowingly puts himself in the place of temptation but doesn't recognize it at night, right? It's isolated. He meets a dangerous woman. Her tactics: she's physically forward and affectionate. She's bold, brazen, and insolent. She says, I've done my religious duty. Her faith is disconnected from life. He puts focus on him. She entices him with imagination, an invitation to sin. You know, we have the technology. We don't have to use our imagination anymore. It's like temptation. Boom! And then that wise divine commentary. Just let it resonate in your head one more time. He does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, therefore, my son, listen to me. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, to the grave, descending to the chambers of death. That's how you talk to your kids. That's how you talk to your youth group. That's how you talk to your heart. So when you're driving down the road, you're thumbing through Instagram, you're doing whatever, and all of a sudden, boom! And you're thinking, right? You take yourself by the scruff of the collar and say, I am not going to be a dumb ox in this. I know better.
Yeah.
It's exactly what you do. You preach to yourself.
Yep. Yep.
I know what the end of life's going to be, and I want my life to count. I know the God I represent. I know the gospel that I carry. I know my Savior died. I'm not going to enjoy something that put Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
Not today. And you preach to yourself, you plead with God, you pray for mercy until those desires change. And with sexual sin, probably a good idea to be on the phone with your friend that's holding you accountable. To say, I'm struggling. Talk me down. Help me. A young man I counseled years ago was at college, and in most college towns they have restaurants, and he'd always go back to his dorm room, and that's where he would fall. And I said, well, where can you flee? I taught my kids, stop, get away, pray, obey. That's how you deal with temptation. Stop, get away, pray, obey. Right? It's easy, rolls off the tongue. So you stop, get away, remove yourself from the temptation. It's like, I'm in a dorm room with no one else here. I said, you're in a college town. There's got to be a Taco Bell that's open 24/7.
Right.
Sure enough, right across the street, there's Taco Bell. I said, flee to the Bell. And he did. I kid you not. He would go to Taco Bell. Grab your Bible, go to Taco Bell. He'd sit there and say, you're probably going to look at pornography in Taco Bell. Well, maybe nowadays people do. I don't know. Back then, they didn't. And, okay, and then call your accountability partner. I'm sitting in Taco Bell. Again. I need your help. Okay. Let me pray for you. Let's go over those things we talked about in counseling. You got your Bible? Great. Let's review some verses, okay? You do that until the desire subsides. And you can say, okay, I can walk in faith.
All right. All this is in your notes, so we talked about all this already. Okay. I mentioned some resources there. Thanks for listening. I appreciate your time. And let's help each other. Let's pray for each other. And especially if we have kids in the home, let's do our part. So I'll pray. Father, we're so thankful for the wisdom of your word. Help us to walk in purity. There's not one of us in this room that's not tempted. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't experienced sexual temptation. And so we pray for our own hearts. We pray for our families, our children, that we would learn the wisdom of walking in the fear of the Lord and turning away from evil. Father, might we find that in your right hand are pleasures forever, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in the satisfaction of a thriving walk with you, that sin would be less attractive, and we would find great joy in walking in your delights. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More resources are available at ibcd.org.